are you seeking when you come into the presence of Christ? What is it that motivates you to look for Him? Are you seeking Him for who He actually is, or are you seeking a false Christ of your own vain imagination? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us the powerful conclusion of a message on expectations and the consequences they have for us. I know it's a message you won't want to miss. So here now is Pastor Jim.
These men had been walking with Jesus. They saw Him cast out demons. They saw a man who could not be tamed, a man who could not be chained. He had a demon and he couldn't even be dressed. And they saw Jesus cast out that demon and saw that man come to his right mind. Amazing. They saw Jesus go to people who were sick and heal them. One of those was Peter's mother-in-law. They saw people who had no sight receive sight. They saw people who had no hearing receive hearing. They saw people who couldn't walk, walk. They saw people who couldn't talk, talk. They knew Jesus, right? These men saw Jesus raise a dead man. They saw Him do it. They saw Him come and have compassion on the widowed mother and raise the son. They have seen Jesus do some amazing things. They've listened to His teaching, both public and private. They knew Him, just like you and I know Him. But here's the thing. They didn't know Him all the way. You and I don't know Him all the way. The day you and I stop growing in Christ is the day we are revealed that we don't know Him at all. We cannot stay where we are and go with Him. We must be continually growing in our understanding. Many people I've talked to over the years have come in and told me not only that they are a Christian, but that they know Christ well. But when I talk to them, I find out that they don't know Christ well. Because I know I don't know, but just a tiny, tiny little speck about Him. And they don't even know that much yet. So they don't know Him well. The disciples thought they knew Him well. They did. I mean, they think they know Him so well that Peter felt bold enough to rebuke Jesus when He said He was going to be killed and raised on the third day. Oh, no, not you, Lord, He says. But they didn't know Him like they thought they knew Him. I keep saying every week that if we're going to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, the only way we're going to enjoy Him is to glorify Him. The only way we're going to glorify Him is to continue to grow in Him. And again, this is why so few people enjoy God. Are you a Christian? Yes. See you at church? Oh, no. Or I've had people, I don't believe in the corporate church. You don't. Jesus did. Jesus did. You know, we need to continually grow. And if you are His, I'll just tell you this, He's going to make sure you grow. In what way does He grow us the most often? Yeah, He's laughing, isn't He? It's in the trial, isn't it? In the trial, we get to see a clearer picture of who He is. These disciples didn't think anything about getting into the boat. They didn't think anything out about setting off. They had done it hundreds of times. But when the storm came and the boat was filling with water and they had done everything that they could do, they had what Blackaby would call a conflict of belief. Here's Jesus asleep. Now, I'll just say this about Jesus. He might have been asleep, but He wasn't unaware. Okay? Because if He was unaware, the storm would have woke Him up. That storm did not take Him by surprise like it did the disciples. He knew exactly what was coming. And He had a purpose for it, as He does in everything. They fight the storm. They fight the trial. You have fought the trials yourself, haven't you? I'll tell you how dumb this preacher is. I remember early in my Christian walk many, many, many years ago, I remember coming towards God, and then the trial would come. And I remember in a prayer, and God will never let me forget it, I said, God, You wait here while I go take care of this. I said that in the prayer. Does it get any dumber? Probably, but probably not. But without seeing it, every one of you have done the same thing. The trial came, and you started fixing it. And the more you beat against it to fix it, the worse it got. Until you just were ready to give up. That's where these disciples are. They're ready to give up. They don't know what else to do. It reminds me of the story of Jonah. Jonah was trying to run from God, and the storm came. What was Jonah doing? Where was he while they were frantically throwing stuff overboard? He was down in the cabin, right? He was just chilling. He knew what it was about, and he knew God. Or how about in Acts when Paul gets shipwrecked, and they're in the storm, and they're throwing stuff off. And what's Paul doing? If you read that in Acts, and I don't have that in front of me, but I think it's like Acts 27 or something. If you read that in Acts, Paul basically says, let's eat something. They're all panicked. They're throwing stuff off. The water's coming onto the ship, and Paul's wanting to get something to eat. Because Paul knows this is not the end. God has given him that understanding. This was not the end. They might have to swim, but they weren't going to die. When we're in that trial, sometimes it's really hard not to realize this is not the end, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like we're going to have some sort of Armageddon, whether it's financial or medical or family or whatever it is. Some sort of an ending is coming. The disciples thought the end was coming. And just like the disciples, after we have done everything we can do to stop it and fix it, then we go to God. Now, going to God earlier doesn't mean that He's going to change the storm, but it is going to change how you go through the storm, isn't He? In this particular case, they finally, when they were in danger, they were at their wits' end of what to do next. Finally, verse 24 says, and they went and woke Him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. I love the way Mark puts this. You know, Dr. Luke often would summarize things like this. But Mark, John Mark, was a far more emotional person. And as he put this into the gospel, he put what they were saying. And it's in Mark chapter 4, the 38th verse. They say to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How powerful is that? Because, quite frankly, isn't that what we're thinking when we're in the storm? God, where are you? God, I called on you. Where are you? God, why is this not perfect? And we begin to call out to God as if He should have already taken care of it, instead of surrendering ourselves before Him. But let me tell you what took place here. As bad as their prayer was, you know, they're talking to Jesus. When we talk to Jesus, that's a prayer, right? As bad as their prayer was, Lord, do you not care that we're dying here? He still answered it. When we are His, it doesn't matter how badly we go to Him in prayer. I've actually had people tell me that they can't even pray silently because they don't know what to say. Folks, it doesn't matter how badly we come to Him. What's important is that we come to Him. We come to Him. And we put our trust and our faith in Him. As much as they were concerned they were dying, as much as it felt to them like He didn't care, as He laid there sleeping. And by the way, His ministry was full, wasn't it? He had a full ministry. And not only is He 100% God, but He's 100% man. And in His humanity, He needs rest, doesn't He? Just like you and I need rest too. So He was catching up on some rest. He knew when they got to the other side, there was going to be a crowd again. So He was catching up. He was getting a little rest. Teacher, Rabbi, do you not care that we are perishing? Their fear is a cry, isn't it? They're afraid for their lives. Maybe they're even a little confused why Jesus hasn't just woke up because this storm is so bad. I mean, these weren't cruise ships, okay? The water coming in was getting him too. Maybe they just didn't understand why he would just continue to lay there. I've heard it preached, and I agree with it, that when Jesus was walking on the water in Matthew 14, as he was walking on the water, It says that he was going to walk past them. He went there with intention to reveal himself walking on water to them. But he waited for them to call out to him, didn't he? And when they called out to him, he said, "Don't fear, it is I." Peter said, "Yeah, if that's you, have me come on out there too." He leaves it to us to call on him. It's not that he doesn't already have it in hand, already under control, already knows what the outcome is going to be according to his will. He expects us to call him. We talk about as reformers in understanding of Scripture, we believe fully in God's sovereignty and election. Completely. But at the same time, we also believe in man's responsibility in salvation. And the two have to come together. But they come together according to his will. According to his will and his will only. So he knows what's happening in your storm. And he knows what he's going to do. And he's waiting for us to call out to him. And the cries of the screams of these weathered fishermen was, "Save us. We are perishing. Save us, Lord." That's our 24th verse there. "Save us. We're going down." And it says, he awoke. I think accurately, he got up and rebuked the wind and raging waves. How did he do it? He spoke it, right? When I was growing up in this area, there were certain things my grandfather would do. One of those was he watched the Waltons, and he watched Gunsmoke, and he watched WIBW weather and news. They are not my favorite news team, but I grew up watching my grandfather watch WIBW news, and when I go to watch the news and weather, guess what I turn on every time? WIBW. When I go online to look at weather, I don't look at the weather channel. I go to WIBW to look at the weather. And one of the things I've learned as an adult, especially these last few years, is they're wrong more than they're right. Okay, that's not a surprise to anybody here. We all know that. They know it too. In fact, in the last several years, if you watch them over a long period of time, on that particular channel, they start apologizing ahead of time in case they're wrong. Watch it. You'll see what I'm talking about. When they start predicting snow, in the prediction, they'll give you an apology in case they're wrong. There's an old saying that people complain about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. It's because they can't, right? They can't, but God can. Not only is he sovereign over all those illnesses, over life and death, not only is he sovereign over the demons, not only is he sovereign over the handicaps of man, but he is sovereign over all of nature. Somebody wants to get my goat, come talk to me about Mother Nature. I'll get my goat every time. Because Mother Nature is man's way of going around God, and it didn't work. Okay? God controls the weather. God controls all of nature. And what he did is he stood up, he woke up, he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the waves. And as Mark and Matthew both say, there was a great calm. Have you ever been on a lake when the winds were blowing and the waves were hitting pretty good? And then the winds stop. Do the waves stop with the wind? They don't. They continue. There is a time of natural acceleration, or whatever you want to call it, where the waves begin to very slowly settle down. Not this day. On this day, he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves, and it was a great still, a glassy sea. And sometimes when we're down in Council Grove, look out as the sun's rising and the water will just be perfectly still. Only thing you'll see is maybe a ripple of some fish that'll break water or something, but just perfectly still, glassy. That's the picture that we're given from that great storm that had these big, strong fishermen terrified to this smooth, glassy calm. I think this is a pretty amazing thing for us to see, because this is God. He could have laid there and raised his hand like that, and it all stopped, right? He could have just waved at it and it stopped. He could have just thought in his mind and it would have all stopped the same way. So why did he get up and rebuke it? So that his disciples would know that he has authority over everything. I have preached through Exodus, and I have preached through Numbers, and I love those two books. One of the things in Exodus that I see over and over when I look at it is God wanted to show His people His power. Because God could have just as easily killed off all the Egyptians. He could have paralyzed them for a period of time while the Hebrew people left. He could have given them a mind to kick them out. And He could have done all those things. But He wanted His people to see His power. And so because of that, all these plagues came on Egypt so that they could see. And some of those plagues were enough that Pharaoh would have let the people go except for one thing. God hardened his heart. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Before Moses goes, when God has sent him to Egypt, this is Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart. Why, you ask? So that he will not let the people go. And then we see just a couple of places here. Exodus 9, 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them. Exodus 9, 12. Exodus 10, 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. He was showing his might. He could have struck them all dead, but he showed his might so the people could see it. Jesus spoke to this storm, so the people that were there in the boat, and as we're told in Mark, the other boats, would see His power and His might and know who He is. We need to continue to grow in Him. We need to see Him as He has revealed Himself by His Word for the greatness that He is. Too often, we look at His Word or we listen to preacher and we don't hear anything. I remember in college, I had a GA that would administer every week in biology lab. He would administer a quiz. It was 10 questions. And before every week, before the quiz would start, he would say, there's 10 questions in the quiz, and I have never asked a false question. Okay. Everything's true. True, 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 true. Right? I didn't have to listen to what he had to say anymore. I knew that I would come in there, and I would have 1 through 10 written on my paper, and I'd have a T beside each one, and I'd get 100% on that quiz. We do that with God's Word sometimes. We know something, we know a little bit, and so we look at it, but we don't see it. We don't see it. We don't see what's right in front of our eyes. And so sometimes He has to show us in a more prominent way. I better keep moving here. So He commands it, and it goes still. So after the water is still, after He has commanded it, there's some questions to be answered. So first I want to look at the question Jesus asked. Jesus said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? We see from James. James tells us that faith without works is dead. He doesn't tell us that works gives us faith. He says that we say we have faith. So where is the appropriate actions that go with faith? Where was the appropriate actions for these disciples that would go with the faith that they should have at this time? That's what He's asking. How about us? Do we have the appropriate action to reveal the faith that we have? I've told the story a number of times of Brother Thomas's son-in-law down in Texas. Brother Thomas's son-in-law, he lived down Corpus Christi, and he had this huge cross that he would carry down on the beach to get people to talk to him about why is he carrying this cross, and he would tell them about Christ. And then he would go into the bars and such down in that area to tell people about Jesus. And he came up to visit Brother Thomas, and he wanted to go fishing. So I said I'd take him fishing. So I'm taking this big evangelist guy who's out there doing all this stuff. I take him fishing, and I've told this story. Some of you know the story before I even get to the rest of it. But we're fishing, and he hooks into this big bass. And he fights this bass and fights it, and he gets it right to the shore. And he's got his pole here and he's reaching down to grab the fish and it spits the hook out. Disappointing, right? What I did not expect was all the foul words that came out of this evangelist's mouth. Here's my point. In the morning when I brush my teeth and I grab the toothpaste tube and I squeeze it, what comes out of there? Toothpaste, right. When I grab the mustard container and I squeeze it on to my hot dog, what am I going to get? Mustard, right? Whatever's inside those tubes or those bottles is what comes out when you squeeze it. Isn't that correct? What squeezes man more than the trials and storms of our lives? What's inside of us is what comes out when we go through those trials. If you are filled with the love of God, even in the trials, you are going to surprise people that your focus is on Him. If you are filled with you in the midst of the trial, you're going to surprise people, but it isn't that your focus is on Him. Because when you get squeezed, what's going to come out is going to be all about you. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things in this life that are hard. And there's a lot of things in this life that are trying. And there's a lot of things in this life that is disappointing. And we've all faced those things, haven't we? So what's inside when you face those things? What comes out when you face those things? Because that reveals who you are in Christ. People ask me about their salvation and how do they know if they're saved and how do they know if they're growing. I tell you what, wait till the next storm. See what comes out and you'll know where you're at. You will. You'll know where you're at by what you want out of that storm. Where is your faith? Why didn't you show your faith is what he's saying. He knew what was going on. Couldn't they trust him as he laid there in the boat? Can't we trust him as we are fighting out these things that go on in our lives? Can't we trust him? Sometimes we have trouble doing it, and I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm not pointing a finger at you as much as I'm pointing it at me. We must reveal him in our trials. The other question was theirs. Now, after having been through this experience with the waves and the boat just ready to sink, and when everything was calmed down, what would you think would be the reaction of those people? Cheering, right? Joy, you would think. But is that the reaction that Luke tells us about here? After he asked the question about their faith, he says, and they were afraid. And really what it should be is they were terrified. They were terrified because they came to a realization of how much more there is to this God named Jesus Christ than they ever knew to this point. 16 months of being with him day and night, and they had no clue yet who he really is. But boy, were their eyes opened, and they were terrified. Remember when that small group got to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? When they saw his glory, did they rejoice? Nah, they dropped to their faces in fear and trembling, right? So many people tell me the questions they're going to ask God when they get to heaven. And I just want to laugh in their face, because when you get to heaven and you stand before the holy God, you're going to go to your face. You're going to be like one who is dead. You're not going to say, hey, why back in the 80s didn't you do this? You're not going to ask him that question. And you're also not going to ask him why somebody didn't live longer or why somebody did live longer. You're not going to ask those questions. You're going to fall to your face and you're going to worship him. It says that they were afraid and they're trying to figure out. They marveled. They're trying to figure out. And they're saying to one another, who is this? This is the question. Who is this that he commands even the wind and the water and they obey him? Folks, if you think you have seen it all from God, you ain't seen nothing yet. Isn't that how they say it? You ain't seen nothing yet. There's so much more. There is so much more for you to see. Matthew 8:26. Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? Talking about the fear of the storm. But boy, when he reveals himself and his power, they become even more afraid. But here's the thing. No matter what was inside them, no matter what came out when they got squeezed in the storm, they got to the place where they knew who to go to, didn't they? I mentioned earlier Matthew 14 and Jesus walking on the water and Peter coming out. When that all took place, There was raging waves. There was raging wind. In fact, the disciples had been working all night trying to get across. And as Jesus comes up and Peter steps out on the water, all that's still going on. In the middle of the storm, Peter steps out on the water, but he lost his attention span. I'm afraid my attention span sometimes is way too short. And instead of keeping his eye on Christ, he noticed everything going on around him. It says that he noticed the waves and the wind. And when he noticed those, he began to sink. But he knew who to call out for. He didn't say, throw the life preserver. He said, Lord, save me. In that same chapter of Matthew 14, in verse 32 and 33. And when they got into the boat, this was after he saved Peter, they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and all those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Folks, in your trials, as he brings you through them, do you see the Son of God? Or do you see a genie? Because there's a huge difference here. There's a huge difference. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And as we stand, before we close, I want to read one more text. This is Psalm 107, beginning in the 23rd verse. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Father, Lord, as we close, we call out to you. We know, Lord, that you're aware of everything going on around us. We know, Lord, that your slumber is not like us. And we know, Lord, that we can trust you. So now, Father, we ask that you would grow us so that our actions and reactions would match what we know. Lord, may this be the day of salvation for any who hear this and do not know you. May they be your elect. May they see your regeneration. And may they confess before you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Ah, yes, the squeeze. So what exactly is it that comes out of you when you're squeezed? Or perhaps we should ask ourselves just what we're stuffing in so that it can come out. Beloved, in the end, we are full of what we love. At the heart of it all, this is always the truth. We fill up with what we love, and we are filled to the brim with the passions of our fallen natures. And when life inevitably squeezes us, that is what comes out. I urge you, dear listener, check your heart's affections and purge your life of that which is not honoring to the King. May Christ be well pleased with all of our lives. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. Or you can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.